Amen. Thank you so much, choir. That was good. That was good. If you'll take out your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you did not bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible with you, take one of these out of the pew rack in front of you. These are Bibles. And look it up, John chapter 19, so you can follow along today. And let me ask you this. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible at home, consider this yours and write your name in the front and take it with you as you leave today. We think it's important that everybody has a Bible in their house. God's Word is very important to us here at Parkwood, and we want you to have a copy. So if you'll take that out and turn to John chapter 19, we're going to continue our series on walking through the last words of Christ. As we do that, we started it last week by talking about one of those phrases. As Jesus was crucified on the cross, he spoke seven times from the cross, said seven phrases. And so we're looking at each of those as we approach Easter at this point in time of our season. Many churches celebrate a season of Lent, which is the 40 days, not including Sundays, from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. And so I don't know how you observe that, but we're trying to have a road to the cross. We're doing all kinds of things. We're even blogging on the website, and you got a little devotional thought each day, trying to provide tools for you to enhance your Easter experience as we approach it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at John 19 in a minute, and if you're there already, I'm also going to ask you to look a little bit at John 17. Because when we think about the end of our life, when we think about the maybe when we're approaching the end, or maybe we start to think, what do we want to leave behind? What's important to us? Not only do we think about our final words, but our final deeds. What do we want to accomplish? For many of you, you probably have seen or heard of the movie The Bucket List. Anybody heard of that? All right. It was a movie that came out a while back, Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. It was about two guys who were being treated. They had a terminal illness. They both had cancer. But they escaped together, these two misfits. They don't really belong together. They have two different personalities. And, of course, the movie is all about how they get out of the cancer ward, and they go out to fulfill a wish list. A wish list of, here's the things, they called it the bucket list, that we want to accomplish before we leave this world. Well, you know, think about that. I know that after that movie came out, I had a lot of friends getting out a piece of paper. Here's what I want to accomplish before I... You know, we think about those kind of things. Not only do we think about what to accomplish, but we also think about what are we going to do, what's going to happen to the stuff we leave behind, or the people that we leave behind. And so we make wills, and we think about things like that, and we make sure things are taken care of. We get a lot of practice when we go on trips, you know. Somebody's going to get the mail for me, the newspaper, and feed the dog, right? We like to make sure things are getting taken care of if we're not there. So those are the kind of things that we think about. Well, I thought, as I thought about that movie and the bucket list, I thought, you know, what does Jesus think? I mean, you know, what was on Jesus' bucket list? You know, here's the things I want to accomplish before I leave my disciples, before I go off and sit at the right hand of the Father and intercede in the heavenly places, before I physically leave this world, what do I want to accomplish? Well, I think that we can get a little bit of a hint of that. And if you've got your blue sheet, I want you to track along with me, because it's not a misprint there. We're going to look at John 17 real quick and see, because Jesus kind of gives his bucket list. And he kind of has a little checklist as he talks to his Heavenly Father. The neat thing about the book of John, the Gospel of John, is that the more than the last third of the book of John, I mean, from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 21 is just the last few days of Jesus' life. All that. Most of the Gospels, you know, it's the last couple of chapters is the crucifixion of Jesus. And in John, it's chapter 13, verse 1, all the way. Chapter 13, verse 1, they go into the upper room. It's Thursday night. How about that, huh? And Sunday is the end of chapter 21. Wow. All that. So we can get a lot out of what Jesus was thinking in his final days. He knew he was going to die. Well, if he knew he was going to die, what's he getting in order? So I want to, this in chapter 17 is really cool. You can read it all later. We're not going to read it all today. All right, you can read it all later, but we're going to look at a couple of spots in it. This is his prayer before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is his prayer. So it's the final days. It's Thursday night. That night he's going to be betrayed, arrested, everything. And here's his prayer as he goes to the Lord, and he summarizes everything he's done. It's his bucket list. You ready? All right, it starts out, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those who you have given him." So he sets the stage. He's going to pray to his Heavenly Father. And this is what he says. This is what's important to Jesus. And on your blue sheet there, we got five things. I want you to fill in the blank there. Number one is in verse 6. "I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world." To reveal the Father. You know what's number one on Jesus' bucket list? The number one thing that he came to do, the number one thing that he wanted to make sure he did for us is to reveal to you what kind of God God is. In other words, Jesus wants it to be, you want to know what God acts like? Watch what Jesus does. You want to know how God talks? Listen to Jesus. You want to know how God feels about children? Look how Jesus feels about children. You want to know how God feels about you and forgiveness and how does Jesus do it? Jesus, when the disciples came to him and they said, "Hey, we don't know who God the Father is. You're kind of messing us up. How do we know?" And Jesus said, "Hey, hello. You see me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Number one on Jesus' list that he wanted to accomplish, no matter of anything else, is to show you what God is like, to reveal the Father. And he says here, I've done that, check. I revealed you to them. I have revealed you. The second thing is to give the word. Look in verse 8. "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." Not only does God want you to know what God is like, but he wants you to know what God has in store for you. He wants you to know the principles of his word. He wants you to know how to live life to the fullest. He wants you to get everything out of life that you can get out of life. That's one of his purposes. I want to make sure they get the word. I want to make sure they know how important the word is. So Jesus was always reading the scripture. He was always quoting the scripture. To these folks, find the word. I gave them your word. Number three, it says in verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer." He says, "Father, protect them by the power of your name." And it goes on to say that he has protected them from the evil one. It is important to Jesus that he protect us. That was on his bucket list, to protect them. And he protected them. And then finally, in number four, it says that he wanted to sanctify them. In verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, let me explain, because sanctify is a word we talk about in church. You know, sanctified, justified. We got all kinds of church words. Most people don't know what they mean, but we say them a lot because they're cool. But sanctify is a church word that just basically means God wants to make you into everything he meant for you to be. That's being sanctified. We are all in the process of being sanctified. And that is God making you into, he's taking out anything that doesn't have anything to do with him, and he's pouring into you himself. Anything that's, he is making you into what you were meant to be originally. That's sanctification. It's a fancy word to say he is making you and molding you into what he wants you to be. Jesus says, "I want to sanctify them. I want to make them into what they were meant to be." That was on his list. And then the last thing, number five, is if you look at the verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." To send us. God said, "Why? You know what I need to do? I need to send them into the world just as you've sent me." So God has a mission. Jesus' bucket list ends by sending us out. We talk about that a lot here at Parkwood. We're not about bringing people in and keeping it. We say the church is not a box for Christians. We're not supposed to be Tupperware. We're supposed to be a colander. People come in, they go out. We send folks out to make a difference in the community. That's exactly what he's saying. I want to send them out. And he did. So there's Jesus' five, you know, there's a lot of things, but five, right there in the prayer. Final night of Jesus' life, Jesus says, "Lord, Here was my bucket list. Here's where I check. Five important things. I believe one of the most important things to Jesus, why he was here. And he did it all. Why? I like this. Stay there in chapter 17. Look at verse 13. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of the joy within them. Why does God do this? So they may have the full measure of joy. That's why I put that phrase in there. Don't you want the full measure? He didn't say so you could have a taste of it. I don't want to be satisfied with a taste. I can't eat just one. It's like Lay's potato chips, you know. I got to have more. You can't eat just one. It's like a box of chocolates. You got to have a little more, you know. I'll try that one. You can't eat one M&M, right? God wants us to experience his full measure of his joy. That's what I want. I want buckets loads. I want truckloads of the joy. I need joy. Maybe you do too. That's what Christ came for. That's why all these things are important to him. So here we are at the cross. We come to the cross. We come to another final words of Jesus. And let me give you a little background. We know the family history. And each day, each time we talk a little bit about the cross, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the details of Jesus' life. And today, important is the family history. You know, Mary and Joseph. That's his parents. We have Mary and Joseph all the way till Jesus is about 12 years old, which is when a Jewish boy becomes a man officially. And after that, we don't hear much about Joseph. Tradition has it that he was ill and being an older man because of the Jewish customs and life expectancy was short that Joseph died. We don't know that for sure, but we know that after Jesus was 12, we don't hear about Joseph anymore. But Mary, we hear about all the way to the end, even to today at the foot of the cross. We also know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had brothers and sisters that were in his family, all younger. You hear me? They were all younger. You know, Virgin Mary, Jesus' firstborn. But But Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters. And we hear about them throughout the scriptures. Jesus encounters them several times, his mother and his brothers and sisters. Jesus being the oldest son, if Joseph was not in the picture, he was taking care of his mother and is making sure that his siblings were taken care of. That's important to know today. And then we know Jesus had friends and enemies. We know that his friends were, we could say, the disciples, but that was just the closest-knit group. There were about 150 people that followed Jesus from town to town that were called disciples. And these were men and women who met the needs of the people within that group of friends, who met Jesus' needs, who made sure preparations were made before he got to a town, after he left a town. Sometimes they would leave people that started communities of faith. But it was a good group of friends. But we also know Jesus had enemies. Sometimes those were the very people that were in the church, priests and elders. Not everybody was his enemy, but he had enemies, didn't he? Well, so that's what the family history is. So we come today to the cross. Some of these people are there, all of them represented. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But once again, I want to remind you, last week we took a little bit of a walk on that road to the cross. We realized that through betrayal and through beatings and whippings and humiliation, Jesus was taken to this hill called Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he was hung on a cross, nailed there, and raised up between two thieves, also being crucified. And one of the things that I want to remind you of each day is that each time we talk about this is that this wasn't someone saying, well, Jesus, what are your last words before the electric chair? Where you have all your wits about you and you're able to say some statement, here's my last words. It's not something that someone's being asked to say something before they're lethally injected as a death penalty. This particular way of dying was something that was not good for speaking. As he was stretched out, we mentioned last week that his lungs were stretched to the capacity that they burned every time he tried to take a breath. That in order to take a breath, in order to speak a word from the cross, you had to push up on the nail that's in your feet so that you could take a breath, and then drop yourself and hang again from the nails in your hands. It was a terrible way to die. Most suffocated at the cross. that shows you how hard it was to breathe, that that was the main way people died on a cross, suffocation. So again, it is so important to know what was it that Jesus was thinking that he would go through such agony to speak from the cross. Last week we saw his first phrase as he looked out to those who crucified him and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And today we look at a brief word that he speaks in John chapter 19. I want you to join me there, John chapter 19. And we hear this, the second phrase that Jesus spoke from the cross. I'm going to give you a little background by starting by reading verse 23. Just follow along with me and we'll pick it up in 25. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Now, picking up in our scripture for today, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have allowed us a window into a very intimate time in your life here on this earth. Not only are you dying and gasping your last breaths, but you are speaking to your mother and to the disciple that could be said to be your best friend. Why do we need to know this, Lord? Why is it important for us to hear these words? Could it be that these words could help us to know more about you and more about ourselves? Have your way with us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who was at the cross? Who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was speaking these words, when Jesus had these phrases that he said? Who heard these words? We know that there's some listed right here. And between all four Gospels, we get a crowd at the foot of the cross. We know that we have Mary here, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have his aunt. Mary's sister is also there. We have Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys there. I saw you, choir's picking that up. A lot of Marys. The mother of James and Joseph, okay, that would be the James the Lesser. So he's one of the disciples. One of the other disciples' mothers was there. But not only that, but we have John, the beloved disciple. That's who he's speaking of right here. John, the beloved disciple. And John's mother, Salome, was also there. Probably the mother of James and John, husband of Zebedee. She's also there. We also know there were chief priests and elders. We find them mocking Jesus. We know there's Roman soldiers who were there for, at least, gambling at his feet for his clothes, and others that were probably guarding the crowd, not to mention passersby. So there was quite a group of people around the cross that Jesus, and he spoke these words, heard what he said, and that Jesus was speaking to. Quite a crowd. But I think it's important to look right here at this phrase. This is very simple, and it has some very simple points, but they are powerful and life-changing. Because, friends, it is an intimate moment between Jesus and his mother and his best friend. But Jesus spoke it out loud, not only for those who are around to hear, but for us to hear today. I mean, after all, here he is, he's leaving this world. He will no longer, his feet touch the ground alive. He knows that. And so Jesus has some things he needs to take care of. Things he needs to say. Things he wants to make sure you and I hear today. I backed up and read that about his clothes because the only thing that Jesus owned on this earth were the clothes on his back. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that. Hey, guys, don't tear that up. Hey, guys, that's a beautiful piece of cloth. You need to give that over there to one of my disciples. No. Jesus wasn't writing a will from the cross. But there were some things that were important to him. It wasn't the material possessions of this world. It was the people who he loved. Dear woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Wow. So what does that tell us about God? I think there's some things that we can know. Some things you're feeling in your spirit right now, as in this intimate moment, you see this caring Savior being crucified from the cross and yet able to care for those at the foot of the cross. So let's look. I want to point out at least five things we can learn about God because these are important. Number one, God watches his people. You ever seen somebody in really intense pain? What are they usually looking at? Usually nothing. Their eyes are squinted shut because they're in such intense pain. I do that. You stub your toe. Ah! And if you are looking at anything, you're looking up at the sky, trying to control your tongue. And yet it says, when Jesus, look there, it says it right as plain as day. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple on the cross in all that pain and all that agony, and he saw them. There's a crowd of people. I told you how many people are there. And the dress in the Mideast, it all probably looked the same, and the blood and the sweat in his eyes, but he was looking intensely at the crowd. It says that he watched them. He looked down. I want you to know, this is more than just, hey, there's Mary right in front of him. In fact, from one of the other Gospels, we find that the women that were at the foot of the cross stood at a distance, which means he looked. He had to look back there and see his mother. Our Lord watches us. He looks for you. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus put it simply. He illustrated it well. He said, you know, when a sheep is lost, I go looking for it. He said, when the coin is lost, I turn the house upside down looking for it. When a son is lost, I'm there every day watching, hoping that son will come back. We have a God who looks for us, who recognizes us. And that's the second point. God knows his people. He didn't say, oh, look, there's that group of women, all those Marys. No. He saw his mother. He saw John. He knew who they were. And not only did he know who they were, but he knew exactly what they needed. Jesus, if he's the oldest son, he has the responsibility for his family. He took that responsibility seriously. And so at that moment, he realizes he's leaving. He wants to make sure his mom's taken care of, but he also wants to make sure John's taken care of. Do you notice it's a two-way thing? Not only John, take care of my mom, but mom, you need to take care of John. His mom needs all the help she can get. He knows exactly what they need. He knows exactly what... God knows our need. He knows who you are. He looks for you, and he knows your need no matter how small it is. We could say Jesus is on the cross hanging there with the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he's thinking, who's going to take care of his mother? You see, but no detail is too small for a loving God. You see, number three, God cares for his people. He not only watches them, he not only knows who they are, but he cares for them. He takes care of their needs. He cares for those at the cross. Last week, he cared about those who were crucifying him. Forgive them, O God. They don't know what they're doing. Today, he sees his friends and he says, Lord, here's woman, here's your son. Son, here's your woman. Lord, he wants them to be taken care of. Number four, he connects his people. Do you see that from the cross? No one is left alone. I'll tell you, Mary must have felt pretty alone, even amidst the crowd, don't you think? Watching her son be crucified. But God doesn't want anybody to be alone. So he connects people. John, get connected with my mom. Mom, get connected with John. Don't you guys be alone. Don't you guys let it go on without being together. It is important to God that we connect. And that's one of the reasons we gather here on a Sunday morning. That's one of the reasons we hug a neck and shake a hand. It is because God wants us to connect with each other. No one should be alone. God has said that from the get-go, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to eternity. No one should be alone. He connected those two people together. From the cross, he's directing people to go together. Number five, and God commissions his people. He doesn't just bring us together so we can enjoy being together. He brings us together so that we can take care of each other. Friends, we are commissioned to do the work of his kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, and you already know that's in the final few days of his life, in John chapter 16, in the upper room, Jesus says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to leave this place. And that's important because if I go, the Holy Spirit comes. And what I could only do as one person with my hands and feet, now you all will be able to do. You all will be able to minister in my name. I want you to be my hands and feet. I want you to minister to each other. I want you to care for each other. And from the cross with his own mother and his best friend, disciple, he illustrated what all of us need to realize today. And that is God uses people to do his business. You know, many times we miss God's answers to our prayer because he's answering through a person. And we're waiting for God. There's the story you've probably heard before about the man who's in the flood. And as the rains came down, the flood began to rise. The man was in his house and the Red Cross worker came to the door and said, hey, you need to get out. We've got a van here. We're taking people to safety, to high ground. He said, no, I'm a Christian, and I'm praying, and God is going to save me. No need for your van. And the waters rose and went into the first floor, second floor of his house. He climbed out onto the roof. And as he sat on the roof and the waters continued to rise, here came a boat. It was a boat. It was another Red Cross worker. Come on, get into the boat. We'll save you. We'll take you to higher ground. No, thank you. I'm waiting for God to save me. I'm a Christian. God will take care of me. Finally, he crawled up on top of the chimney as the water rose above the roof. A helicopter came and dropped down a ladder. And as the ladder came out through the loudspeaker, they said, grab onto the ladder. We'll take you to safety. Come on. No, thank you. Go on ahead. Help somebody else. I'm a Christian. God's going to save me. Well, needless to say, the water kept rising. The man drowned. And in heaven, he couldn't believe it. He said, God, where were you? I was waiting for you. I'm a Christian. I trust you. God said, I sent you a van, a boat, and a helicopter. You missed it. That was God. That was God. And many of us are like that. We don't realize that God ministers to us through each other. You are God's hands and feet. Not only are you missing some of the things that God has for you because you're not allowing people to minister to you, but others are missing it because you're not being God's hands and feet as well. You're not out there feeding the hungry, giving a drink to those who are thirsty, clothing those without clothes, helping those who need comfort. Friends, we are God's hands and feet. Why does God, the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, need John to help take care of his mother? Because that's God's plan, to use people to do his work. You are called and commissioned to do kingdom work in this world. You are called to be God's hands and feet. Wow. So it's pretty obvious then what it teaches us about ourselves, isn't it? Number one, you're important to God. So important that he'll look to you from the agony of the cross. He sees you, he sees your name, he knows your name, he knows what you need, he knows everything about you, and he loves you and he wants to take care of you. You are the most important thing to him. Nothing else matters except people. Tear his clothes, gamble for those linen garments, but take care of my people. You are important. You will be taken care of by God because we will care for each other. Number two, though, about us is that we are part of the plan. We are the ones. Some people say, all I need is God. I don't need a church. I don't need other people. All I need is God. And I want to tell you right now, that has never been the plan. God is going to use his people to meet your needs. If you're a loner and you don't want anybody helping you and you don't need anybody else, and like the little red hen, you can do it yourself. Friend, you will never experience the blessings of God until you allow God to minister to you through other people. So number three, we are called to respond. Did you hear the last phrase of those verses we read this morning? From that day on, this disciple took her, Mary, into his home. We're called to respond. Bring the kingdom. Bring the kingdom into the world around you. Do it. God wants you to love others. God wants you to reach out and comfort others. God wants you to give to others. He wants you to minister to others. Do it. Respond. Just as John did. They could have walked away from the cross saying, oh, he was a crazy man. He didn't know what he was saying. But they didn't. John responded. So, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? This is one phrase. Write this down. There's a blank right there for you to write this down. This is the phrase I want you to write down. God cares for his own, and he calls his own to do his kingdom work. That's a message that we get from just a simple phrase to his mother and the disciple he loves. God cares for his own. We know that he cares, that he calls his own, those of his people, to do his kingdom work, to be his hands and his feet. That's what it comes down to. These words from the cross, so intimate, so personal to Jesus, all of a sudden they apply to us. Because you know what? God gets personal with us. He gets personal with us. This table here, the Lord's Supper, we're going to observe it right now. I'm going to have the deacons come forward. And as they come forward, we're going to go through this testimony of what God has done for you. What these symbols symbolize is the fact that God cares for you and that he would stop at nothing to let you know that.
The Lord's Supper is one of the most beautiful expressions of our faith. It's our opportunity as a congregation to live out our faith in a short amount of time in this wonderful expression. One of the things that is unique about being Baptist and observing the Lord's Supper in a Baptist church is that we have the opportunity to serve each other. And so this morning, we have the opportunity to live out the 5 points that were up there earlier, caring for each other, serving each other, connecting. There's nothing more intimate than serving the person next to you. So as the bread and the cup are passed to you this morning, rather than taking the cup or the piece of bread first, pass the plate on to the person next to you and let them serve you and hold it out. You've seen the deacons and the ministers that are serving up here kind of live that out each week. And so I invite you this morning to live out what Mike is talking about in his sermon through the Lord's Supper. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for the opportunity to be your people, Lord, that you take note of us, that we are so insignificant and yet such a beautiful part of your creation, that you have called us to participate in your kingdom work. Lord, as we observe this supper, your last, God, we ask that you place it on our hearts and in our minds, that we be reminded of your sacrifice, of your gospel, and that as we share this supper with each other, we would make it an expression that sets us on a path to go from this place serving others, caring for each other, loving this world, and loving you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During that last meal, Jesus took bread, broke it, gave it to the disciples, said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat."
Then Christ took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to the disciples, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The blood of Christ, take and drink all of it. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
So, it's been illustrated for you. What was Jesus' number one thing on his bucket list? To reveal to you the Father. This is what kind of God. He's the God who loves you. A God who would go to the cross for you. Who would hold back nothing so that you could be reconciled to him. Who would come after you. Who would look to you. Who would meet your needs. Even when those needs meant that he died for the consequences of the separation of our sin between him and God. Between us and God. This is the kind of God we serve. What is it today that God has spoken to your heart about? Maybe he has said to you, and for the first time you say, "I want to know him. I don't want to just stand at a distance from the cross, but I know that he's seen me. I know that he calls my name, and he wants to take care of me today." You can come to Christ. We would love to pray for you and pray with you as you begin that journey. Maybe today God's bringing and connecting you. God's already connected you, and you felt like God wanted you to be here, but you've never made it official, and now God's saying, "Officially, I need you to connect there to be able to go and spread the message of Jesus with this group of believers." Our church membership, open to you. Or maybe today, probably all of us need to say, "How can I better be God's hands and feet? How can I show God's loving care to a world that desperately needs to hear it?" Wow. There's tsunamis. There's earthquakes. There's war. The world can be a pretty dark place. Pretty hopeless. But you have a message of hope. It's what we need. It's what the world needs. Can you be God's hands and feet this week?